Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. We have a good crowd this morning. I appreciate you choosing to come and worship together. And I hope that, of course, as I always say, that what I have to say will be helpful and encouraging to you. And it's kind of interesting. I wasn't thinking when I began to work on this lesson what today was going to be. And the reason I say that is because the title of my lesson is Two Mothers, Two Children, and today's Father's Day. So there you go. But a lot of the things I'm going to say, if you fathers are perceptive, you'll realize it applies to you as well. But Mother's Day was not too long ago, and I didn't, as seemed like most preachers do, I didn't speak on that. And yet, there are things that need to be said from time to time to encourage mothers. We have a lot of young mothers here and older ones to think about your life, your role, as God has laid it out before you. And I'm confident, despite the fact that I haven't preached on this, didn't do so on Mother's Day, that most of us here believe that one of the most crucial roles any woman can occupy is that of a homemaker. And the most important work any woman can do is, I believe, rearing children. And I think you would also agree with me that the title mother is one of the noblest titles any woman can wear. I think we would all agree with that. But sadly, we're living in a time where that particular idea is being lost in our society. I mean, we live in a society where being a mother, raising children is not viewed as a wonderful thing. It's not, and the love and the care that basically should be almost instinctive in that role is being lost. I mean, we live in a society where every year over 900,000 mothers choose to kill their babies before they're ever born. I mean, that's sad. And folks, what's really sad, if you stop and think about it, I mean, it's good that it's lower, but just a few years ago, that number was over 1,200,000 mothers in this country. And so the number's down from that, and then yet we look at that number and think almost 1 million mothers kill their own babies before they're born. And that's not to mention how many mothers in our society are being trained to think that children are a distasteful distraction from their career and personal ambitions. They don't want that. They don't want any part of that. And that's really sad. But as a preacher also, who has been preaching now for 3.5 decades, pretty close at least, and also, I should say, as a husband of an ex-teacher and the father also of one, I know of a lot of situations. I've heard stories, very sad stories, about mothers, and I might add fathers, because as I said earlier, there's some things that and applications here that are applicable to fathers as well, who, had very little concern about their children. A lot of you teachers here know exactly what I'm talking about. Little concern for their children, especially when it comes to preparing them for the future. I mean, I've heard about mothers allowing their children to come to school unfed, unwashed, unprepared, who ultimately just allow them to fail. That they just do not care. But, as serious as it is for mothers to not prepare their children for the future in this life, what their future will be in this particular life. I think as a Christian and a preacher, I have witnessed a far more serious problem in mothers neglecting their children concerning preparing them for eternal life or the life after this life. That is a far greater evil. And therefore, what I want to talk to you today is about two mothers and two children. You see, these people are found in the Scriptures. These two women, they're wives, they were mothers. And they were raising children. And the Bible chronicles certain things about them that I think is significant for you and I as Christians, and especially the young mothers here, to think about as far as in raising your children. And I should also say in the honor that you receive as such, because we're going to talk about that. What kind of position and role you have and the honor connected to that, but also some warnings from the other side of what's chronicled about one of the other wives and mothers in the Scriptures, because the Bible does chronicle the lives of a lot of women, just like it does men. And they're there for a reason. They're there as examples and teaching examples to us that we can learn some things from them. So I want to do that. I want to talk about the kind of influence that you mothers have on your children and what that means towards you and your responsibilities. And of course, obviously, as I'm going to say, the honor that you can have as such. So let's talk about these two women. The first one I want to look at is Eunice, is how we would say it. It's very possible that it might be pronounced Eunice in the Greek, but I'm not positive. I should have looked that up. I know some words are. We don't pronounce them that way. We would just say Eunice. And so therefore, I'll just say Eunice. We'll leave it at that. And she was the mother of Timothy. And you notice this morning there was a passage read that addressed that, addressed her in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And I want you to just go back and let's read that. If you're not there, you can turn back. We will look at this passage because notice what it says here. This again is talking about Paul. He's on his second missionary journey. He's going back to the churches that he has established, he has preached to earlier, and he's gone back to encourage them. And this is what it says. It says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were there at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." Okay. So what I want you to learn in these passages are some things about, you know, this woman, some things we can just see in this particular passage that are connected with her. And one of the first things is found in chapter 16 and verse 1. And what we learn is that Eunice was Jewish. She was also a Christian. She was a believer. She was the mother of Timothy, who was also a Christian. We learned that. But also her husband was Greek. He was a Gentile. And so we're going to talk about that more as we go along, but these are just some facts that we can establish right off the bat. And so now I will say this about this last point. The relationship between Eunice and her husband, who was a Gentile, is not really explored. We don't know much about it. Because of that, we can make certain maybe statements about it, but not a lot. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But in chapter 16 and verse 2, we also learn that despite what appears to be a mixed family relationship, the wife is a Christian, the husband is not. I'll point out when I say that in just a minute. Despite that being the case, Timothy was in fact a faithful Christian that was respected in the area churches. He was raised to be faithful in Christ, as was his mother, and as we'll see, his grandmother as well. And that says a great deal about her, his mother, and the effort she put forth in bringing Timothy up. But also in chapter 16 and verse 3, we learn that this young man was so impressive that Paul actually wanted him to come and work with him. I mean, he has started to preach, and he sees Timothy, and he wants him to come and be with him, to serve with him in the gospel. And, of course, this is why Timothy was circumcised, because he would be preaching among the Jews, and the Jews knew his father was a Gentile, a Greek. And so, therefore, it would be important to do this in order to avoid being a stumbling block. One of the things I want you to notice about this is that his father was mentioned as being a Greek in verse 1 and also in verse 3. And I think the fact that he is never mentioned as being a believer, as was his mother, it seems pretty evident he was not a Christian. I mean, that just, in fact, he's never mentioned again. In other places, there's nothing said about him. There's much said about her, well, some said about his mother, about his grandmother, but he's never called a believer, and he's not mentioned again. So it seems a pretty strong assumption that, you know, we can be pretty confident that he was not a Christian. And so as we look at this, we learn then that Timothy was raised to be a successful Christian despite the obstacles that might have been there to bring that about. But this is not the only place Eunice is mentioned. Eunice is also mentioned in 2 Timothy. The first place is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And this is what it says. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." And so, as we look at this statement here, there's a few things that we can gain from this. Notice in verses 3 and 4, Paul's approach toward Timothy's faithfulness just came to mean a great deal to him. I mean, he sees Timothy as a faithful Christian, and boy, Timothy means a lot to Paul. I mean, he's praying for him. He's talking, you know, to God and thanking God for him. He's a source of joy to Paul. And, Paul wants to be with him. He wants Timothy around him. And so that says a lot about Timothy, considering, you know, who Paul was and the work that Paul did for the kingdom of God. But now in verse 5 also, we learn that Timothy's faithfulness was due to Eunice raising him to have faith in Christ. And it seems to be she did it as her mother may have done it for her. Because you notice that language, he says, because in verse 3, verse 5 of how he says he's thankful of this faith that was in you, that was first in your grandmother Lois and also in your mother Eunice. You know, so there you have this going on, and we have pictured here basically the kind of priority that this family had, because you see three generations of faithful Christians. And I bring that up because that could have easily ended with just one of those individuals being, you know, lackadaisical, apathetic, or just, you know, walk away from their faith. You know, if they, either one of them did that, Lois or Eunice, we could have not had, or likely have not had, this being able to be said in Scripture. But then again, this is not the only time that she is referred to in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is again talking about her, but now I want you to notice in this passage, he doesn't mention her name specifically, but it is implied that he is referring to her. Because this is what it says. He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been accused of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so I believe, although Eunice is not specifically mentioned here, it seems to imply that her labors were there to teach Timothy of the gospel. I mean, of the Scriptures, I should say. He had known them since childhood. This was something that was part of his life. They were concerned about him knowing the Scriptures, and that was actually what happened from a very early age. And one of the things, too, to consider in relationship to this is this would have been reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. And the reason I say that, because at Timothy's young age, the New Testament had not been written yet, and so there would have been the need to lay the foundational elements which were needed in order for him to believe and have faith in Christ And apparently, despite the difficulty of what we see, you know, in teaching Old Testament, it's some difficult things. That foundation was laid for him, and it was laid in such a way that it produced in Timothy a faithful Christian, according to Galatians 3, verse 24, which just simply says of the Old Testament law, it says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And that seems to be exactly what happened in the life of Timothy. He was taught the Scriptures from an early age, and it brought him to faith in Christ. And so, even though I understand there's not just a ton that is said about Eunice as far as her relationship to Timothy, I think from these passages we can determine that she was, in fact, the mother who, number one, was truly committed, you know, or who truly committed herself to raising her child to know and serve the Lord. I think that is obvious from the things that were said about her. But also, we can determine that she was a mother who was rewarded for her efforts with a spiritually faithful son who was a valuable servant in God's kingdom. I think we can see that. And we'll see more about that as we go into the lesson. But also, apparently, she accomplished this without her husband's support. That's significant in the simple fact of the kind of hurdles, the kind of, you know, hindrances that would create in one person's life, especially if the influence, you know, was not there from the father, and yet she was successful in bringing her child to the Lord without her husband's support. And so, again, something to be admired about this woman. But also, and finally, when you put all this together, I think without question, you see that this is a mother who is worthy of our admiration and is an example to us. It's an example to the young mothers here as to how they are to commit themselves to the Lord in raising their children. And so as we see that, you know, we think about her and keep these characteristics of Eunice in mind, let's talk about the second lady for just a minute and see if we don't find a significant contrast. Because the one I want to talk about now is Herodias. And this was the mother of, I don't know if her name would be Salome or Salome, but in any case, we'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, in talking about Herodias, she is mentioned, if you want to be turning to Mark chapter 6, she is mentioned and a lot of things are said in her, you know, pretty good detail about this woman and about her attitudes in Mark chapter 6. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But before we do, there is something different about her than Eunice. And the only reason to think that still there's a lot that's different, but just historically. And one is that although Eunice is only mentioned in the Scriptures, as far as I know, I don't know of any other mention of her, as far as Herodias, she's mentioned elsewhere. There is other historical accounts of this particular woman. And in particular, Josephus talks about her. And one of the things he does is that he confirms, and I hate to use that term because I don't think we have to look to secular sources to confirm the Scriptures, but he does, in one sense, confirm what the Scriptures say in that he simply repeats back basically describing this woman in the exact same fashion the Scriptures describe her. So he saw her in the same light as did Mark in writing his gospel. So that's interesting. But he also adds one thing. He adds that the daughter that she raised, that was her name, Salome or Salome. I don't know. I should have looked that up. But I didn't. Because it's not in the Scriptures, so finding how to pronounce that, I didn't know. But so, I'll just say Salome. I'll just say it that way. And so he does add that was her name. But the Scriptures do give us a great deal of detail as to this woman and the type of mother that she was and what she did in connection with her daughter and the type of daughter that she raised. And I want you to notice, let's just go and read this passage. It's a little long, but it opens up so much about this particular woman and the character that she had. So in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 14, it says, No, I'm in Mark 16, and I thought, I looked at, that's not right. So Mark 6, yes, Mark 6, beginning in verse 14. It says, now King Herod heard of him. Now let me just say, let me give you a little background. When it says heard of him, it's talking about Jesus. He's heard of Jesus, and he's hearing about the miracles and things that Jesus is doing or was doing, and he's concerned, and it'll explain why as we go into the passage. It says, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard him, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came. And notice this opportune is opportune for Herodias. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent the executioner and commander, he sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Now that's the statements the scriptures have to say about Herodias and the kind of mother she was. And although it doesn't talk about her motherly instincts and all those things, I think we get a pretty good idea here, don't we, of the kind of mother this woman was, and I should say the kind of wife she was, in connection with Herod. And so, what do we learn about it? Well, first of all, we learn that she had left Philip, apparently divorcing him, according to Josephus. He said she divorced Philip and married his half-brother, Herod. So she had left her first husband, Philip, and married his half-brother, Herod. And so, we'll say some things about that as we go along. And secondly, we learn that when she was confronted with her sin, when John preached to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have this woman. It is not lawful for you to be in this marriage. This is an adulterous marriage. And in fact, I will even say, Josephus even says that it was an adulterous marriage. That's how he describes it. She responded with, vindictiveness and hatred, and she held a grudge. She did not like John. She hated him, and she was going to get him if possible. And then the third thing we learn is that she was willing to use manipulation of a situation to get her way with her husband, get him to do what he did not want to do. And she was willing to manipulate the situation to make that happen, which is exactly what she did here. She used this as an opportune time to manipulate things and get what she wanted. But this is also amazing. I don't know how much you think about it, but we learned that she was also to make willing to make her daughter an accomplice in murder. I mean, she didn't seem to have a problem with that. That here is her daughter there, and she makes her an accomplice in all of this, in the murder of an innocent man, John, a godly man, a just man. And yet, she had no problems with not only murdering him, but having her daughter be an accomplice in it. And so, you know, we find very quickly some things about this woman that are not very good when we talk about the kind of mother, obviously, that she would be. And the reason I say that is because in contrast to Eunice, here, you know, Eunice raising Timothy to love the Lord, to respect him, boy, you do not see that in the kind of mother that Herodias was, because by her actions, she taught her daughter some very significant things about life that were very detrimental to this young woman and the kind of life that, you know, she was going to live as a result of it. You may say, well, why not say that? Well, first of all, I think by her actions, she showed very clearly that marriage and faithfulness in marriage simply are not important. I mean, she left her husband, you know, no good reason just to go and marry another man, his half-brother. So she, by her example, had shown to the daughter that marriage is not, you know, it's not sacred, and faithfulness in marriage is not important. But secondly, she also taught this young woman that hatred, that holding a grudge, and vindictiveness are acceptable attitudes to harbor in one's heart. I mean, she made that very clear by her actions and the things, you know, that she said and did. But also, and we've kind of mentioned some of these things, she taught her daughter that manipulation is a useful tool in order to get one's way, whether in marriage or whatever. You can use it. You can manipulate situations to cause things to happen that are contrary to what your husband may want, but if you want it, you can make it happen if you are conniving enough. But, you know, this is also significant. And these are things we have to think about. She as a mother taught apparently her daughter how to pervert and defile wholesome sexual attraction through immodesty and lasciviousness. You know, here's this girl that is taught somehow how to dance in such a fashion before her own father and other men that he just gets so crazy that he's ready to offer up to half his kingdom as a result of it. I think, man, you know, what kind of dance did she do? But boy, it seemed to just drive him crazy that he would do something insane like that. And you know what? The mother sitting over there apparently has absolutely no problem with it whatsoever. In fact, boy, she's ready to use it at a heartbeat, you know, to get her way. And so, you know, here's this lascivious dance, and the mother apparently encouraging that because somehow she learned to do this, you know, under her guidance, and was using her body in such a sad, sad, degrading way. But also, apparently, she taught her daughter that power over others is to be brutally used for one's own selfish ends. She had, at that moment, power over the life of John, and she used it with great brutality to bring about her own satisfaction. And she taught her daughter that. You know, use it. Get what you want. In this case, get what I want. And, of course, then in connection with that, she would have taught this young lady that there's simply nothing sacred about innocent human life. And you know, after I did this list, and it really was, after I looked at this list, you know what I began to think about? Folks, those are characteristics that are being taught all the time in our society. These are characteristics that are oftentimes emphasized for young women to use, to learn, to get their will, to be empowered. You know, we hear that. You ever hear that term a lot of times? I'm amazed at how, you know, just flat out arrogance and just flat out, you know, almost brutality in connection with relationships with others, you know, hatred, holding the grudge, vindictiveness. All of these things are presented as ways in which, you know, young women are empowered to be strong in our society, to get their way. And I'll tell you, especially immodesty and lasciviousness. I hear it said that, you know, how they describe things as, you know, certain clothing that is clearly immodest, and they say it empowers you. You know. Why? How? But see, that's what our society is teaching. Young women are hearing this, you know, on TV, and you know, the feminism ideas are many things like this. And so, you know, nothing new under the sun. Now, with that said, let's talk about some points of interest then in connection with both of these. Why are these significant? Are there some things we can learn in connection with these? And yeah, there are some points of interest that I think we ought to think about. Number one is, let's talk about the outcome of their efforts. Now, when it comes to Eunice, we know that her efforts resulted in Timothy being a faithful and honored Christian. I mean, she worked, and the results were quite good, as we read about in the Scriptures in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. This is what Paul writes about Timothy again. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So here is Timothy, as a result of the efforts of Eunice, who stood head and shoulders above those around him, even in Christ. And that's pretty significant. And also, you know, he stated to care about the things of Christ. He cared about the souls of others. And I believe this had much to do with the instruction and training that came from Eunice. But then there's Herodias. Quite the different story. Here's Herodias who raised Salome to be a lascivious, dishonorable, murderous, callous young woman. That's who he raised her to be. And you may say, why would I say that? Well, stop and think. She obviously used her body in a lascivious, dishonorable way, first of all, in this dance before her own, you know, stepfather and these other men, or women as well, possibly. She willingly helped her mother murder an innocent man. She goes and asks her mother, what should I ask? She says, the head of John the Baptist. She could have said, no, I'm not asking that. He's innocent, but she didn't. And she willingly, and you think about this, callously carried an innocent man's bloody, decapitated head to her mother when it was handed to her. And you know, the only reason I bring this up, that's not normal, folks. That's not the normal reaction for a young lady to, you know, something like that. But she did. And you remember one of the things that I pointed out, kind of emphasized as I was reading, when her mother told her to do this, it said she came with haste to do it. She made sure it was going to happen, and happen quickly. She wanted it to be done. How sad is that? But, you know, that's not all. I want you to consider how these two women will be remembered. So it's very different. When you think about Eunice, she's going to be remembered with respect and admiration as a model of all whose mothers, you know, of all mothers who aspire to, you know, be, you know, successful mothers. She's one that is seen with respect, admiration, because she's a model of a woman who is committed to God, who raised, you know, committed to raising godly children. And when you think of this woman, you think of good things, don't you? I mean, she's respected among those who read the Scriptures. But now, on the other hand, Herodias, how is she remembered? Well, she's remembered with, you know, disgust for her evil and vindictive ways, resulting, obviously, in a hardened and ungodly daughter. And so that's how we think of, you know, they're very different, remembered very differently as far as the two of them are concerned. But, you know, there's something else. And that is this. How do the two mothers feel now about their efforts? Now, think about that a little bit. You may say, well, what are you talking about? Well, the Scriptures are quite clear. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Consciousness doesn't end, you know, because of death. It doesn't. And so, you know, in the rich man and Lazarus, when they go to the place of Hades waiting for the judgment, they have quite an understanding and consciousness about their life and the life that they've lived. And so, we learn here that you know, that would be the case here, that consciousness does not end at the grave, that after death they remember the life that they lived, and, you know, that those, as it points out here, who live godly lives are blessed, you know, in the bosom of Abraham, but those who lived ungodly lives are cursed and tormented in the flames. That's what Luke 16 teaches us. So, with that in mind, think about Eunice, who, according to Scriptures, was a woman of faith, committed to God, and now she lives in paradise and enjoys great satisfaction and joy for her efforts. She knows this is good. This is wonderful. The end results are quite amazing for this woman, and can be for all those who have that same attitude of raising godly children and being faithful to God in doing so. But then there's Herodias, who I think, without question, raised, it seems to be, her daughter to be a child of the devil, who would now live with extreme regret, being eternally tormented along, you know, maybe, I guess, with her own daughter. How sad that would be. And so I just simply say this. Folks, think about it. Could it get any better for Eunice or any worse for Herodias? No, it couldn't. It couldn't. I mean, this, for Eunice, it's the ultimate wonderful prize of paradise and the worst of punishments of torment. And so, for Herodias. And so, you know, these are just some things to think about. And then, The last point I want to address is some applications then and exhortations. And what it is just simply, first of all, I want, therefore, you mothers here in the audience and fathers, you need to know that raising children in the Lord's way is one of the most important duties of your life. I mean, if not maybe the most important duty in your life. And the reason I say that is we live in a very ungodly world where the odds are stacked against us as the people of God, if you will, from a worldly standpoint. And there are all kinds of ungodly influences that are incessantly working to mold our children's minds against the ways of God. It's everywhere we turn. And so not only must these, you know, ungodly stereotypes that are paraded, you know, before our eyes on TV and radio and social media and school and friends, not only must they be controlled by our efforts, but they need to be countered by the godly efforts and examples of Christian mothers. You've got to take that seriously. And I would add fathers too, because I'll look at a passage in just a minute. Listen to what Titus says in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. He says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. See, that's the kind of people we need. And I see that in the older women here and the younger women. There is a desire to be godly and holy, and I encourage you to be even more so and stand strong in your raising of your children to be, you know, just beautiful young children that we're seeing here. Continue in that. I encourage you. That's how God is glorified in your lives. And what does He say to fathers? Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You see, that duty is the most important duty. Yes, we're to be, you know, providers and all those things. But folks, fathers, if you and I, if we miss that, or if I've missed that, well, we've missed the significant duty, the most significant duty we've got. that's going to make our life, you know, enjoyable here in the future, but also it's going to have an effect on our eternal destiny, I believe, without question. And secondly, I want you to remember that though toys and activities and sports and grades and all that kind of stuff for this life are important. Yeah, they're important. I mean, you know, it's a shame to waste, you know, young minds and lives because we're so busy doing something else of our own, you know, focus and selfishness or whatever. But they're important, but to put these things before preparing your child for eternity, I tell you what that's going to result in. That's going to result in eternal regret. It just will. Don't do that. Don't do that. And the reason I know you shouldn't do that, think about Herodias. Here she had a daughter, Salome, who was, she had everything. I mean, she's raised with everything. In palaces, with power, money, like no one else. And you know what? She lost everything. Because of the way she was raised. Everything. How sad. On the other hand, you have Timothy, obviously raised in a far more modest, you know, situation. Folks, look at his life. Man, he inherited eternal life because he was a godly young man raised to love the Lord, to respect His will, and to live it out in his life. And he made an impact. We still talk about him today because of, you know, what kind of impact he made. That's it. That's what we want to see, you know, in our kids as a result of our efforts. And so with that said, a word to mothers, and again, fathers, this applies to you. And this is not my words, but these were actually written by William Lipscomb in the Gospel Advocate in 1857. But they're good. They have some things, and this is applicable to fathers, to mothers. And just, here's what it says. Each mother is a historian. She writes not the history of empires or of nations on paper, but she writes her own history on the imperishable mind of her child. That tablet and the history will remain indelible when time shall be no more. That history each mother will meet again and read with eternal joy or unutterable grief in the far coming ages of eternity. This thought should weigh on the mind of every mother and render her deeply circumspect and prayerful and faithful in her solemn work of training up her children for heaven and immortality. The minds of children are very susceptible and easily impressed, and therefore, he says, there, see, upon these minds, you will write impressions for the everlasting good or ill of your child, whether which neither the floods nor the storms of earth can wash out, nor death's cold fingers erase, nor the slow-moving ages of eternity obliterate. How careful then should each mother be in her treatment of her child, how prayerful and how serious and how earnest to write the eternal truths of God on his mind. Those truths which shall be his guide and teacher when her voice shall be silent in death and her lips no longer move in prayer in his behalf in commending her dear child to her covenant God. You know what? I want to say something to you young mothers here. I am thankful to be in a congregation with you. And I can tell you why. I see that in you. I see a desire to impress in your children God. I see that. I know you, I didn't have to read this to you. Because you already know it. You've shown me the kind of commitment that you put forth in your Bible classes and the kind of commitment you're putting forth. And, you know, we've got Vacation Bible School and all these things that happen. You've shown me that you're committed. I didn't have to read this. You know these things. And I'm thankful to worship with you for that reason. I truly am. And I want to encourage you. Keep it up. Grow. Continue. Make it more, even more so. For the end result, you know, it can only be wonderful for this congregation, for the Lord's kingdom, and for the souls of our children. So as we conclude, I hope that I've challenged you to ask yourself, you know, how am I raising my children? How am I doing so? And ask this because are you following the example of Eunice by instilling a love, a devotion, a respect for God's Word that will bless them eternally and give you eternal satisfaction? See, that's what we're talking about this morning. Or are you following the way of Herodias by instilling in them worldly values and possibly ungodly attitudes that do nothing but destroy the soul, and they will bring you eternal regret? You see, worldly matters, all of those things we talked about, yeah, they're important, but they're not nearly, and no, they're not even in the same ballpark with spiritual matters. So I encourage you, stress those with your children. And so, will you determine to do what is right today? See, that the future's ahead of us all, and it is our responsibility to make the decision to do what's right today, right now, in our lives. If things are not being done as they should, determine right now that you're going to change that. Determine today to be what you need to be, and to emphasize in your life and the life of those around you what they need to be, which of course is faithful to God. And so I encourage you to do that. If you're not a Christian this morning, then that cannot be. You cannot be faithful to God if there's sin in your life until you come to Christ, until you accept Him as your Lord and Savior and respond to Him in faith and obedience, as God says, to repent of your sins, to confess Him, and to be baptized into Christ that you might be raised up to walk in newness of life. You need to do that, to determine to do what's right today. And if you're a Christian, and for whatever reason, somehow, that path towards eternal life has got clouded, you stepped out of the way, why not come back? The opportunity is open for you. Jesus is pleading with you, come. And He offers to all who will repent their sins and confess them forgiveness, a reception back into the fold. So if you're subject in any way to invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.